and begin to apply it. So I apologize for having to do this, but and if I didn't read the Bible, I wouldn't have to. But I read the Bible, and you read the Bible, and you keep seeing things over and over, and you realize, wow, what I always thought isn't true. The Bible's saying something else. And so, let's start with the Old Testament. You don't have to turn, because I'm going to give you some data to start with. There's a Hebrew word that's, when it's translated as confession, it's funny. It's almost ironic. It's called yada. The Hebrew word is yada. Like yada, yada, yada. And I think there's some
irony in that.
But the primary meaning of this Hebrew word is to acknowledge or to confess sin, to acknowledge and confess God's character and works, or man's character. Yada emphasizes a declaration or a recognition. Did I say recognition? Recognition or declaration of fact. So when we say the word confess, we think in terms of going into a confessional or in prayer dealing with sin. But that's not true biblically. And let me give you the data on this. 53 times in the Old Testament, the word yada is not translated as confess. It's translated as praise. Whenever the psalmist might say, I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth, he's saying, I confess you, Lord of heaven and earth. It's translated praise, and that's not a bad translation, but I'm trying to help you understand that the biblical concept of yada or confession is not primarily about sin. And let me keep going. 53 times praise. 38 times it's translated give thanks. Only 18 times is the word yada related to confession of sin. Now, I didn't do the math. But would y'all agree with me that when we compare 53 and 38 to 18, that confession is not primarily about sin? Would y'all agree with me? Following? So see, confession isn't primarily about sin. Confession is primarily about praising God and thanking God for who He is and what He does. It's an acknowledgement, it's a recognition of who God is, His character, and His nature. Now, this does lead to confession of sin. And see, that's the proper order. Because it's not until we understand God's holy character and His holy nature that we begin to get a clue or an understanding of how horrific our violations of His character and nature are. Confession, if it's focused on who God is, His holiness and His glory and His power and His love, it's in that kind of confession that true, deep confession of sin can take place. Confession of sin, then, really is a natural result of confessing God. You tracking with that? We always do this. Everything is about us. We're a narcissistic people. And so for us, confession really is all about us. It's about us feeling better, getting right with God, doing our penance or whatever. But biblically, confession is not about us. It's about God, who He is, how awesome He is, how holy He is, how glorious and how good. So you say, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament, and we're Christians. So how does the New Testament handle this idea of confession? Well, it's the same. There's two Greek words that are primarily used to translate this idea of confess, and it's homologeo or exhomologeo, and the etymology isn't always helpful, but in this case it is. If you break it, it's two homo and legeo. Homo means same, And legeo means to say. And so in this case, it means to say the same thing. And that's a great thing to keep in your mind about what confession is. We need to learn to say the same thing as God says. God is truth, and what He says is true. So, it's harder to do the same study and give you all the data of how homologeo and ex-homologeo are used. I don't have all the resources that I need to do that. But you can do it for yourself in English just by looking up the word confession or confess in the New Testament. And if you do that, what you'll discover is even in the New Testament, of the 10 times we see the word confess, it has to do with confessing God or confessing Christ or confessing the gospel. Two times it has to do with just confessing a fact, and only 5 times in the whole New Testament is confession related to sin. If I had the resources, I could make that case look much more compelling, because often it's acknowledge and various things like this, and anyway, the burden is on confessing who God is, who Christ is, confessing the gospel. Confession of sin flows out of that. Now I want to get you into the text. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. And we're just going to, it'll be a little bit of a Bible drill here, but I'm trying to give you a feel for the way confess is used in the New Testament. This is at the beginning, before Jesus' ministry, even during the ministry of John the Baptist. That's the context of this. John started preaching that the Christ was coming. And in verse 6 it says, confessing their sins, they were baptized by Him in the Jordan River. So, just an example of confession used in relationship to sin. And there's 4 other examples of that. But now I'm going to give you some other examples of confession used in a different way. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You know this verse. This truth is in your head, but it hasn't. It's sort of in there latent. And these verses will help bring it out. Listen to this. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth your sin, no, look, what are we supposed to confess? If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you agree with God that Jesus is Lord, if you say the same thing that God says, God has exalted Jesus to the highest place. If we say the same thing as God, then we make the confession, not of sin, that Jesus is Lord. And believe that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Did I read 10? For it is with your heart you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth you confess and are saved. What is the kind of confession there? Not confession of sin. Confess what? Jesus is Lord. All right, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Love this verse. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from evil. See, we would flip that around. We would say something about confessing our sins and turning to the Lord. And that's nothing wrong with that. That's a biblical idea as well. But that's not the primary way that we need to understand confession. We need to understand confession as acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. That is a transforming confession when you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the boss, that Jesus Christ is in charge. And when you make that confession, when you agree with God that that's actually true, then what is The result is turning away from evil. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Just more of the same. And again, what am I doing? I apologize for this. I'm deconstructing your notion of what confession is. We need to... Why would I do that to you? Because I love you and I want you to know the truth, as is here in the text, you know? If we just relate confession of sin, we're not doing it the way the Bible teaches us. So, hey, hang with me. I love you and I apologize a little bit for telling you this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. See, what should we primarily be confessing? Who God is, who Jesus is, the truth and the reality about God. Look at verse 2. He was faithful as the one who appointed him. I'll read more of that in a minute. Look at Hebrews 13:15. See the same thing. Hebrews 13:15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. So, one of the big takeaways that I want you to walk out of here with this morning is to expand your notion of confession. Take it way beyond confession of sin. Take it to the very heart and nature and character of God as He has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. And if the numbers in the Scripture are any indication, you should be doing 2-to-1, 5-to-1, maybe 10-to-1 confessing the character and nature of God versus confessing your sin. Does that shock you? Yeah, it would shock us. But that's the truth. So the primary point of confession needs to be about acknowledging who God is and the truth of what He says. We need to learn to spend more time confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, confessing the truth about who He is, than we need. We need to learn to spend more time confessing Christ than confessing our sin. And having said that, now, so I've given you this context, I need to say this emphatically. We absolutely must confess our sins. We just need to spend more time doing it.
But we must
confess our sins. Turn to 1 John 1:9. This is very, 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 very familiar text. I bet there's hardly anybody in this room that if I get you started, you can't quote it. I may be totally wrong about that. But just know that I think well of you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dean and I had a conversation about this verse this week at Slotsky's, and it's a common verse, and we know this verse well. And let me just say that, again, I don't take pleasure in this, but most of us read this verse wrong on multiple levels. And let me begin by saying this. It's because we don't have any idea about what that word confession means. See, accuse you of reading it wrong on multiple levels because I'm one of you. I grew up in the church my whole life and I read it wrong and was taught it wrong, frankly, year after year after year, because in my mind what I heard when I read this verse was, for me, confession meant asking for forgiveness or saying I'm sorry. Is that kind of how most of us understand confession? You walk into the booth and the little slide opens and you say, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." You know, you're asking for... We think of confession as asking for forgiveness or saying, "I'm sorry." This text does not say that if you ask for forgiveness, He is faithful and just to forgive you. It does not say that. And it does not say that if you say you're sorry, He is faithful and just to forgive you. What's happened here, and it's tragic, what's happened here is with no concept of the incredible magnitude of our offense and our guilt before a holy God, we can use this verse to party on Saturday and say, "Forgive me," on Sunday and think everything's cool. And it's because I love you that I want to dissuade you from that notion. This verse doesn't say if you ask for forgiveness that you'll get it. And it doesn't say that if you say, "I'm sorry," you'll be forgiven. Confession is not saying, "I'm sorry." Confession is not asking for forgiveness. Confession of sin is coming to the place where we understand and agree with God concerning the evil of our sin. Confession is acknowledging that we have violated God's holy character. And it's hard for me to... I wish I could communicate that to you. I wish I could just pry open your brain and pour that truth in. I don't even know any way to say it, but it's kind of like... This may be crude, but suppose you really love your wife. Really. But because you're a weak, idiot man, you betray her with another woman or with a virtual woman. And then, let's suppose that you don't even get caught. Let's just suppose that on the basis of your love for her and your understanding of how awesome she is, you begin to grieve and mourn over the fact that you have violated your wife. Now, some guys never think like that. It's just, as long as I don't get caught, everything's cool. But don't you see, you're always caught with God. And if we can mourn and grieve over violating the character of our wife, if we understood the glorious magnitude of His holiness, we would grieve and we would mourn over the fact, not that we've done something wrong, but that we've violated His character. See, this is what confession is. It's not just trying to get off the hook. Because confession, it's not primarily about us. It's about God. And when your wife finds out that you've violated her character, yes, sometimes you're going to feel like, "Oh no, what's going to happen to me?" But if that's all you think about, you're a wimp. The real question is, what about my wife? And that's what it is to be in sin. What about God? Are y'all with me?
Yeah.
I just want to get off the hook. No! There's a holy God who has been defied, rejected, scorned in our behavior. And that's what needs to happen. We have to come to the place where we're confessing our sin, acknowledging Him. It's different than these trite, "Oh, please forgive me" things. And now you need to know that confession and forgiveness are not directly related. Now listen, if the only verse we had in the Bible was 1 John 1:9, I would grant you that. I wouldn't argue it. I would agree. This sermon would be a waste of time. If listen, I mean, read it plainly. The plain reading seems to connect. Confession of, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The plain reading, I'll grant you, says that when we confess, He forgives. Amen? Say amen, because it's true. It's true. But this isn't the only verse in the Bible. I challenge you to find another verse in the Bible that supports that. Let me back you up to the Old Covenant. How did it work under the Old Covenant? Well, they were commanded to confess their sins, and they did. But when they confessed their sins, they were also required to take a lamb to the temple and lay their hands on the head of the lamb, confess their sins over the head of the lamb. But then, this is the important part. Then they were to cut that lamb's throat and bleed him out. And the lamb died in their place. And I have good or bad news for you. They could confess all day, every day for a lifetime, but until they cut that lamb's throat, there was nothing done about their sin. The writer of Hebrews says it like this: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It is not about saying, I'm sorry. It is not about saying, forgive me. Under the Old Covenant, it was about a sacrifice, a price, death being paid. And it's no different in the New Covenant. Under the New Covenant, the system is the same, except perfected. And forgiveness, church, I love you. Forgiveness never, ever comes to you because you say, I'm sorry. And forgiveness never, ever comes to you because you say, please forgive me. And it never even comes to you because you biblically confess that you violated the character and nature of God. Forgiveness comes to you because Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. He shed His blood. He paid the penalty for your sins. That and your faith in Him and His finished work is the only biblical basis in both testaments for forgiveness. We're reading it wrong. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. I hate to jump into the middle of Hebrews chapter 10, but I am. Look at verse 14. Because by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit testifies about this. First He says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts and write them on their minds. Then He adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. What is the basis of your sins being wiped out? It's the one sacrifice. The one sacrifice. The death of Jesus Christ in your place and in my place, that is the only basis for our forgiveness. And look at verse 18. Where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswerving lead to the hope we profess, for He who promised is what? Faithful. Back to 1 John 1:9. See, does this really, Hebrews 10 is a commentary on 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On what basis is God faithful to cleanse our sins according to the whole Bible? The shed blood of Jesus Christ in our faith. He's faithful. John understands that. So he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That flows out of God's character and what Jesus Christ has already accomplished. But look at the next phrase. Sorry, my microphone's cutting out. Is it me or is it a bad battery? Or
I'll yell for the rest of the time. Oh, no, I can't hold that.
Can't miss this.
Oh, thank you. Okay. I'm sorry I'm a little distracted, but let me get back on point. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That part is guaranteed by the blood of Christ. But listen to the rest of the verse. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to me, that is the big point of confession. That is why confession is so terribly important. God doesn't just want us to be forgiven. He wants us to be cleansed. He wants to take the sin and defilement right out of our lives. He wants to cleanse that mind and cleanse this heart. He wants to take away that evil from us. See, cleansing is so important. And cleansing sounds like repentance. It's really the exact same thing because we stop sinning. But there's a difference. Repentance is something that we do. Cleansing is something that God does. Just think about that for a second. John is making us this incredible promise. If you'll confess your sins, not just throw a trite, I'm sorry, or please forgive me, but if you'll confess your sins, what is the promise that God is going to do? Cleanse you. And you know why I want you to just quit saying I'm sorry? Because you said I'm sorry last week. Saying I'm sorry doesn't do you any good. It doesn't result in forgiveness, and it doesn't result in cleansing. Saying, please forgive me, does not result in cleansing. You think He forgives you because you ask? No! He can't! He forgives you because Jesus died in your place. Those things do not result in cleansing. We need cleansing. And to get cleansing, we need to practice biblical confession. We need to agree with God regarding our sin as a violation of His holy character and nature. I've spent years arguing with God about particular sins. Years. God would say it's a sin, and I would say, no, it's not. And as long as I defended, and as long as I rationalized my sin, I could never be cleansed. That's why confession is so important. While you're sitting there refusing to confess, and some of you have already got thoughts running through your brain about what your sin is. Oh, well, that's not a sin. I've dealt with that. That's not a sin. That's not a sin. That's just, my situation is different. This isn't a sin. This isn't a sin. This isn't a sin. And then you start your little argument and you start your justification and you start your rationalization. We need to quit pretending that our sin is no big deal. That all I have to do is just ask for forgiveness. That all I have to do is say I'm sorry. And I can keep on doing it. We need to quit arguing with God about our sin. We need to quit defending. We need to quit excusing. We need to quit rationalizing. We need to learn to confess. And some of you here, I know how your minds work because I'm one of you. Some of you are really scared and nervous because if you confess it, that means admitting to God that it really is a sin, and you have no expectation that you're going to be able to quit, that you have no expectation that you're going to be able to stop. You have no expectation. That you can stop. And don't you see the gospel in this promise? Look at the gospel in this promise. If we confess our sins, what's our job? He is faithful and just to forgive us. He's already done that through Jesus Christ on the cross. But listen to the next phrase. And cleanse us. Who does the cleansing? Really, you can't be afraid to confess because you don't think you can stop. Because all you're saying is, God, I don't believe you. Your word says plainly here that if I confess, that you'll cleanse. But I don't believe you. So I'm going to keep arguing. I'm going to keep rationalizing. I'm going to keep defending. Because if I admit this is a sin and keep on doing it, that's just worse. Amen? And that scares me too. But it doesn't scare me more than God. And He says confess, and He promises that if I will, He'll cleanse me. Finally, last verse. Turn to James chapter 5. This one's really going to be scary, but still have to lay it out there. James 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The context in which I've been talking all this time in confession of sin is about you agreeing with God to God. But this verse here is tremendously important. And especially for those of you who are afraid to really admit that what you're doing is sin because you're afraid you can't get out of it. First of all, believe the word that as you begin to confess that sin, God's going to do what He promised. And it might not be done in a day or a week or even a month or even a year or even a decade. I'm granting you that because the text doesn't say how long it's going to take for the cleansing. But we know that cleansing will come. We keep on confessing God promises cleansing. He does it. It's His work. And that's why James chapter 5 verse 16 is so important. Because some of us are dealing with sins that only God and I know about. Only, you know what I'm getting at. Private sins, secret sins, hidden sins. And you're confessing them well enough to God, trusting Him for cleansing. And as you're going through that process, I urge you to be obedient to the text. To be obedient to God as He's revealed Himself in this text. Confess your sins to one another. Now maybe that means you stand up right now and confess. That would make me very nervous and uncomfortable. But whatever God wants to do, that's it. Okay. It would make you uncomfortable too, wouldn't it? But look. Can we just begin to obey the Bible? Amen? Find a brother. Find a sister. And confess. Tell them what's going on in your life. I wish that our relationships with one another were so close that this was just a natural part of doing life together. That when we are bad with our wives or our family or our mind or our heart or our finances or whatever way we're violating God's character, that we're just so relating to one another that we're constantly saying, hey, I'm struggling with this. I've sinned in this area. Pray for me. You don't have to do this alone with Jesus. You can do it with one of us. And listen to this glorious promise. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other. Don't forget that part. It's cathartic to confess. But that's not what we're after. We're after cleansing. We're after, in this passage, what? Healing. So pray, confess to one another, and then pray for each other. And again, the healing here is not active. You don't get yourself well. You get healed by divine power from the outside. So see, I want to urge you to rethink your understanding of confession. Expand it so that most of the confessing that you do is about who God is and who Christ is and what is true. Confessing truth. And then in that context, we begin to confess our sins and agree with God regarding our sins. And we trust Him to fulfill His promise to cleanse us. And while we're on the journey of getting cleansing, we relate to one another. And we share our struggles, our sins, and our victories. But in this case, the text just says, confess your sins to one another. So sharing victories is a different sermon. This is confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can be healed. All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible promises. You said to us that because of your great and precious promises, we've become partakers of the divine nature. I am not on my own in overcoming sin when I confess it to you. So good! Thank you. You give cleansing. And I don't even have to be on my own while I'm waiting for that cleansing to come, because I can draw near to a brother who's going to love me and accept me and pray for me so that I can find healing. God, my deep desire this morning is that you will just help us, empower us to obey your word. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just stand to your feet. We'll have a time of responding to God. No better time than right now to start obeying.
Praise the Lord. That was to think about confession primarily as proclaiming truth about God. What an awesome context to confess sins. If I've just got done confessing to the Lord, you are great and loving and compassionate and forgiveness, and Jesus, you save. If I've just confessed those, and that's the context that I confess my shortcomings, how much more easy for me and glorious to the Lord. This song that I didn't know what Dan was preaching on, the Lord did, and I can't, Blessed Assurance, that chorus, that's us proclaiming with our whole lives, confessing what's true of God.
Amen.
Tonight, there's going to be some people confessing what's true about Jesus through baptism. I hope you all come 7:30 at Bryan Aquatic. We'll be confessing the Lord.
Amen.
Let's confess Him now and let's sing together just the chorus of Blessed Assurance.
One more time.
Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or even imagine, according to his power at work in you, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.